Hi, sister. This is Denise with Far Above Podcast. I'm glad to be with you today, and I'm glad you're spending time with me. I wanted to encourage you today from a book that is really a small little pamphlet. It's called Marriage, Whose Dream? By Paul David Tripp, with two P's. As I was reading it, which I had read before and highlighted it and really even wrote a prayer at the end of this little pamphlet, it's tiny, it is really easy to read and just digestible. I'm looking here, it's 16 pages, and it's a small little pamphlet. It's really something that I recommend. It was written in 1999. It's copyrighted in 1999, which happens to be the year that my precious oldest was born. But what I'm wanting to share about it with you is that it not only pertains, as I was reading it, towards marriage, I also realized that it also pertained to family life and motherhood and what we're going through with our prodigals. The first thing it says on page one is, do you have a dream for your marriage? So I'd like you to think, do you have a dream for your family? If you had to write down your dream, would you start with, if only ... if I could just have ... if God would just give me ... and end with, then I would be happy. I'm going to go ahead and read a good portion of it, but I would like for you to go ahead and consider purchasing it. It's tiny. I don't think it was very much. Let's see. It doesn't have the price tag on it, but it was really reasonable, probably $5 or less, but so well worth it. So most of us are pretty sure we know that we need to be happy. We know what we want God to do in our lives, in our marriages, in our spouses, in our children. But sometimes Jesus takes us by surprise. He has a different plan. In John 6, for example, a whole group of people think they know exactly what they need from Jesus. But Jesus thinks otherwise. In this familiar story, Jesus turns a little boy's lunch into a meal for 5,000 people with leftovers to spare. The crowd is amazed. This man is tremendous. Everyone is buzzing, saying to one another, this is the Messiah. He's come. Let's grab him and take him to be our king. It would seem that this is the golden moment for Jesus. Didn't he come to be the king to these people? And isn't he the prophet of prophets? Yes. But notice what Jesus does. He withdraws from their presence and even disappears. The crowd looks all over for him, determined to make him their king. But he doesn't want anything to do with their plans. Why not? Isn't this why he came to earth? Let's see what he does next. John 6:25 reports that Jesus has crossed over to Galilee and the crowd finds him there. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get there? Jesus announced, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the work that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous signs then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Verses 25 through 36. Jesus is saying to these people, you've seen me, yes, you've missed the whole point of why I'm here. John helps us understand what Jesus is getting at when he describes Jesus' miracles as signs. The people John talks about here in chapter 6 have experienced the miracle of Jesus and the bread, but they have not realized that it is just a sign. What does a sign do? It points to something else, to where you really want to be. When you take a vacation, you don't stop at the road sign with your family and say, we're here, unpack, honey. You keep going until you reach your actual destination. The sign only points you to the right, in the right direction, to the real thing. And so in John's story, the physical blessing of bread, the miracle was meant to point to a much deeper spiritual reality, Jesus himself. Christ was saying, in effect, you're not getting it. You're concentrating on the miracle of the bread, as if the bread and not I myself were the ultimate need of your lives. Their bellies had been filled, but they had not yet been truly fed. What was behind the crowd's interest in Christ? What did the people really want? In other words, what kind of Messiah were they hoping he would be? It seems that these people were not pursuing Christ out of a humble submission and a willingness to follow him wherever he could lead. Instead, they were hoping that Christ would give them what they felt they needed for life. Thus, their pursuit of Christ was born out of love for him. Thus, their pursuit of Christ was not out of love for him, but out of love for self. And then he asks the author, what is your dream? Now consider your own life and your hopes for your marriage. And I'm going to ask you to think about not only your marriage, but for your family, for your prodigal, for your children. Whose dream are you bringing before Jesus, yours or his? Do you want what he wants for your family? Or is your dream shaped by your own personal definition of a paradise family? Or in the book, it talks about marriage. Or the ultimate husband or child. What is the deepest level of your hunger today? Is it for your own dream? Or is it for Jesus himself, his joy, his love, and perfect rule over your life? Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of what Jesus gave us when he offered himself as our Savior. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is saying, do you understand what you have? You've been chosen to be saved by God's mercy. Your sins have been forgiven. You are part of God's family. And not only that, there's an inheritance waiting for you that won't ever spoil, perish, or fade. Peter has reminded us of the past. We've been forgiven of God's by God's mercy. We have an inheritance, this inheritance that's coming. That's the future. Most of us would agree that's pretty wonderful. But what's happening between here and the here and now? So Peter's answer begins with verse 5. who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What is Peter telling us about the now, and what does it mean for our marriages and our families? He's telling us that now is about something much deeper than getting up in the morning with a smile, or romantic weekends, or fulfilling intimacy, or wonderful family gatherings, fill in the blank. Peter is teaching us that God is willing to compromise these seemingly essential aspects of marriage and family in order to produce something greater, fuller, and deeper in our lives. And guess what it is? Genuine faith. That is what God is after in the midst of those painful experiences that cause us to wonder if he really loves us and hears our prayers. The times when we find ourselves envying other believers and even those who don't yet know the Lord. I would even add other families. I've struggled with that. Looking at other families and thinking, why can't I experience that? Why can't our family? ... fill in the blank. Such troubling experiences are sent our way because God is not done with us yet. In the midst of trial, he's giving us the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And what we need to learn to say in response is not, God, why me? But, God, thank you. Give me more. I read that and I was like, what? Give me more? You crazy? That's just my addition in there. But the author says, I want everything that you know I need. I realize now that the struggle of this moment is not a mistake after all. It's an act of your perfect redemptive love. This sort of response does not come naturally to us. I'm glad the author's putting that in there. It runs counter to what lies deep in our hearts as sinners. What we wish is not only that life would be easy, but that it would be a resort. Yeah, and it talks about a resort, and I really never even got it. Like, I never thought about this, but I'm just going to keep going because it's so good. This is page 9 now. The greatest marketing concept in Western culture right now is the all-inclusive resort. You pay your money and get whatever you want, whenever you want it. Someone explained one of these deals to me by saying they include 12 slated meals a day, he said. The last meal is at midnight, but at 2 a.m. you can order pizza in your room if you want. Sounds like fun to me. No one can say no to you. At any moment, you can decide to do whatever you want. If God wanted life to be a resort, this is what it would be like. But we need to look at our lives in the here and now with different eyes and see what God has placed and see that God has placed each one of us in the resort of his choosing. The blessing that God gives us in our family, in the husband and wife relationship, in your physical life are meant to point to a deeper and fuller blessing, the actual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. He is life abundant, not your husband, not your children, your house, or anything you own. Jesus Christ is ours, and we are his. And then it goes on to talk about deeper hunger, and oh my goodness, I like pretty much both pages are highlighted, and it's like, wow, prayers that I was going to be praying that I wanted to take straight from the pages in the book. The next chapter is titled When Dreams Crumble. And then we're pretty much done. Like, I mean, I guess I could keep on going, but I don't know if that's really allowed. I will say that this is definitely worth your time and the little bit of money that it costs, because it really helped me see that Jesus Christ is all I need. I love my husband. I love my children. I love everything that God has blessed me with. But if it's stripped away and taken from me and things happen, I'm left with my faith. And when I go to heaven, I'm going to be accountable for my, what I did and my personal walk with God. So it just helped me. I read this months and months ago, and then I read it again yesterday, and even I started the day before, and I finished it yesterday, and wow, it really helped me. It's not just about my dream marriage, but it was about my dream family, my dream for my children. I love each one of my children. I want the very best for them. I want them to have a good life. I want them to experience freedom, wholeness, and healing, happiness, and joy everlasting. They're adults, two of my three. They are writing their story along with Jesus, whether they know it or not. They're accountable for their walk. And I will continue to pray for them and love them where they are. I may not agree with their choices, but that doesn't stop me from loving them. And just like Jesus, he didn't agree with everything that his disciples did, I'm sure, or people that he met, but he loved them where they were at. And that's how I feel about my children. Even if I don't agree, we can still have a relationship and we can still love each other. And hey, it's between them and God. It's not my job to judge, because the measure that I judge is what I will be judged with. I want grace, so I want to give and extend grace as much as possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I hope that that was an encouragement to you. We're going to go ahead and close with prayer, going back to the commemorative edition, Prayers That Avail Much book. And on page 38, I thought this would be a wonderful prayer for us to close in, sister. The title of the prayer is called Submission, Thy Will Be Done. And really, that's the point that I think God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has brought me to, is submitting my dreams, my will, and my desires for the people in my life, for my family and what I thought it was going to look like, for my marriage and what I thought it was going to look like, for what my husband is supposed to do or not do. I have to surrender it all to the Lord. I am responsible for me, and that's what I need to be working on, my relationship with God and growing to become the best wife and mother, sister and friend that I can be through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm working towards. I continue to pray for my prodigals that they will experience the freedom that I have, because it is like amazing. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. Just knowing who I am in Christ and experiencing the identity and inheritance that Jesus so beautifully died on the cross to give me. He died to give me eternal life and redemption and a redeemed relationship with the Father. So it's amazing. So let's pray. We're going to close in prayer, and I pray that it's been encouragement to you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the will of God will be done in my life and in my sister's life as it is written in heaven. For I am your handiwork. My sister and I are your handiwork, your workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do the things, the good works that you predestined, planned beforehand for me and my sister, taking paths that you prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life that you prearranged and made ready for us to live. Teach my sister and I to do your will, for you are our God. Let your good spirit lead us into a plain country and into the land of uprightness. Jesus, you gave and yielded yourself up for my sister and I to atone for our sins and to save and sanctify us in order to rescue and deliver us from this present wicked age and world order in accordance with the will and purpose and plan of our God and Father. In the name of Jesus, my sister and I are not conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this is a will of God, that my sister and I should be consecrated, separated, and set apart for pure and holy living, that we should abstain from all sexual vice, and that we should know how to possess, control, manage our own bodies in purity, separated from things profane, and in consecration and honor, not to be used in the passion of lust, like the heathen who are ignorant of the true God and have no knowledge of his will. Father, thank you. Thank you that you chose me and my sister. You actually picked us out for yourself as your own, in Christ before the foundation of the world, that my sister and I should be wholly consecrated and set apart for you and blameless in your sight, even above reproach, before you in love, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to yourself, according to the good pleasure of your will. Your will be done on earth in mine and my sister's lives, in our children's lives, in our marriages, and in our families, as it is in heaven. Amen, and let it be so. The scripture references that this prayer was written and taken out of are Matthew 6, 9 and 10, Ephesians 2, 10, Amplified, Psalm 143, 10, Amplified, Galatians 1, 4, Amplified, Romans 12, 2, 1 Thessalonians 4, 4 and 5, Amplified, Ephesians 1, 4, Amplified, and Ephesians 1, 5. Sister, I thank you for taking time to spend with me. I pray that this was an encouragement. Share it with a friend. Like and subscribe so that you don't miss an episode. And next time, I hope that that you are more encouraged than you were today, that you will seek after a deeper walk with Jesus, because he is the author and perfecter of our faith, and his love is abounding, and he just wants more time with us, more of us seeking after him. And so that's my prayer for you today. God bless you. And remember, we are to live far above our circumstances. And remember that we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, our Lord, far above the principalities and rulers of this age. So we can take the authority that he's given us in prayer and in our walk, in our daily walk, to live in the victory that Christ already gave us with his death, burial, and resurrection, and eternal life. So, until next time, bye-bye.